And we're glad to see a nice number again tonight. And we certainly would encourage you to come back again each night at the same time to hear the gospel of the grace of God. It's nothing flowery, and we're just down to basic, simple things, but we'll stay inside the Bible. We'll stay inside the book. It's our only answer to spiritual things. We better start reading and we won't get at it. John chapter 3. Verse 18. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want to read that once more. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now let's look over, please, to Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, that's present possession, isn't it? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. It's that first sentence I'm thinking of. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now let's look back, please, to Genesis 22 for an illustration of this. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the first portion we have read together, in John 3:18, we have a very solemn statement by the Lord Jesus himself, the greatest authority in the spiritual things. And he said, Whosoever believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, that's a little different than the idea that man has today, or the courts of the land has, because I was here in, well, between 47 and 51, and somewhere in that time, I was at a court case down here in Vancouver, along with a friend. We went in, and they were summing up the evidence of a whole week. There was bloodstains on the clothes on the table. The accusing finger was pointing right at Walter Pastico in the box. But I'll never forget that little man behind the desk with white hair very clearly said, "The man that's in the box today is an innocent man until such time he's proved guilty." They went out to deliberate. It was about 3 hours later they came back in again. And of course the place was tense. There's an old woman sitting here with a black shawl over her head. And when they brought Walter Beck into the box again, she tapped him on the shoulder. She says, "Walter, keep your chin up. It's hard to keep your chin up when the finger of an accusation is pointing at you." He turned around and he says, "Mother." It was tense. And when that little man came back in again with all the rustle of his robes and sat down, he said, "Gentlemen of the jury, do you have the verdict?" One man stood up. He says, "We have, Your Honor." "And what's the verdict?" "It seems to me you could have cut the silence with a knife. Probably 300 people there. I don't think they were even breathing at that moment." When that man said, "Guilty, my Lord." That man standing in the box holding on to the rail in front of him, he actually shook in his seat or in his suit. That little man behind the desk with the white hair said, "On December the 6th, you'll be taken out and hanged by the neck until you're dead. May God have mercy in your soul." Until that moment, he wasn't condemned. But now he's condemned. Until that moment, it wasn't proven conclusively, although everything seemed to point at him. But now he's guilty. God looks at it different. We were born in this way, the earth, that looks down to death and to hell. And until a person enters that door, believes the word of God, trusts the Savior for salvation, every person is guilty. That's the way we're born. To somebody, "I can't help that." No, we can't. But we can help going on that way, because God, in His infinite grace and mercy, has provided a way of salvation to save our souls from the deepest hell and save us for heaven. What a salvation that is. Oh, I wish I could tell you about it the way I would like to. I wish I could tell you about it the way God would have me to. But I can only just leave it with you. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him." To go a little further with that story, just if I need it. December the 6th, I was working at a little place there, right at the top of the hill where Ocala Jail was. There was a man used to come in every morning. He was one of the guards. I said to him, "This is the morning, isn't it?" He says, "It was." I said, "Tell me, how did things go down there this morning?" "Well," he said, "his spiritual advisor came in last night." And I said, "What did he tell him?" "Well," he says, "I don't know, he told him too much. They played cards all night. And a man is entering eternity in the morning at 6. Oh, my friend, we're living in a dreadful time when people do not understand it's heaven or hell for eternity. He said when they came in and took him out of his cell, took him to the gallows, he said one thing that seemed to stir him when he saw the hearse coming up the lane. My dear friend, I want to say as I pass by here right now, you don't have to wait until the judgment day to be condemned. If you're not saved tonight, you're condemned already. My father used to think in his early days that God would take out a great set of balances here at the great white throne, and he'd put his good deeds on one side and his bad deeds on the other, and whichever weighed the most would determine where he would be for eternity. And therefore, he was even scared to tell a lie. He used to get down behind the hedge as he went home from school and ask God to take him off the scene altogether, lest he sin too much. You see, the point is that he didn't realize that God says, condemned already. We don't have to wait to the power of God to see whether we're going to be in heaven or not. In fact, it all happens here. And the person that gets saved is under the door, and the door is no less than the Lord Jesus himself. What a friend he is. As I said before, I found him to be a friend closer than a brother. And after 59 years, I can tell you, he has never deceived me. He's always there when I need him. Condemned already. What a condition to be in. But then we read in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, present possession, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There it is. The person that's come to Christ, accepted him as Savior, depending alone upon the work that he has accomplished, that God is satisfied with. And now that individual is satisfied with that work and accepts it, takes it in, receives it. That person in Christ, there's no condemnation any longer. That's the reason why I read in Genesis 22. Because there we have, and I just want to use this as an example of a person getting saved. And it's just this, that when Isaac and Abraham started out for Moriah, 3 days' journey, he was already condemned. He's under the condemnation of death. Because God says to Abraham, take your son, take him to Moriah, offer him for a burnt offering. He's condemned already. They start the journey, but Isaac doesn't know that. And I think I'm looking into the faces of boys and girls here tonight. It's condemned already, and you don't know it. You don't realize. You don't understand that God has already brought that condemnation down. And the only way it can be lifted is when you depend on the Word of God alone. And so he started out a day's journey along with the other two young men and the beast of burden, and they're going along. I don't know what they're thinking about, but I can almost see, I can almost visualize young Isaac as he's going along, probably kicking the stones of the road, probably talking about the sun that's shining so hot, talking to these two young men, talking about the beast of burden, talking about everything. But what's happening? He's condemned. He's got 2 days left. I wonder how many in the meeting tonight has 2 days. And I don't know if I'll have even tonight. Nobody knows. And yet, isn't it the saddest thing in the world to see a man or woman, boy or girl, especially those brought up in Christian homes, been sung to sleep in the songs of Zion, and they go along day by day as if nothing will ever happen. On the very lid of hell, and just the brittle thread of life that they breathe, that's in the hand of a living God according to Daniel's prophecy, and all he has to do is close the hand, that soul goes out into eternity. Isaac doesn't realize his condition. They go another day's journey. He rises in the morning of that day and they start out again. Another day goes by. I say again, I don't know what's happening in his little soul, in his soul. He's not really seemingly understanding. He's not talking about Moriah at all. Nothing seems to stir him. And isn't that the way it is with boys and girls that come to gospel meetings? Sunday school, they go through it, and they hear the stories of the cross. They hear the stories of Christ dying on the cross, and it doesn't seem to bother them. And a real burning hell under their feet. And the coming of the Lord is imminent. Could take place at any moment. And listen, if the Lord was to come before 9 o'clock tonight, then there's no reason why he can't. There's not one scripture that needs to be fulfilled to let him come. He could burst the age of blue tonight and come into the air, step into the air and call his waiting band to glory. Come away, my love, my fair one. The winter is past and gone, and from this sad, green, groaning creation of earth will rise in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I'm glad it's that quick. There won't be time to say goodbye. In the seventh part of a second, be all over. Won't disturb Vancouver not one little bit. Just the few that's taken out of it. It'll continue the same as ever. The third day comes. Oh, the crucial day. They're going up this mountain now. Seems to me that Abraham is thinking, he doesn't realize his condition. He doesn't realize he's condemned. He doesn't realize he's going to death. He said to the two young men, you stay here, along with the beast of burden. You stay here. I and the lad will go yonder. Now he's all alone. When I was having meetings here before, in 1960, I got a letter from back home in Prince Edward Island. A girl of about 25, she's writing a letter. She says, I'm so thankful to God that he got me alone. Mr. Ramsey's niece lay beside the iron lung for 10 days, just whole. Her boyfriend didn't bother come and see her. And the friends that she used to go with to the places of amusement, they weren't there. The only one that went in to see her was her Uncle Sam with a big Bible under his arm. And he'd sit down beside that iron lung and talk to her through the street. One day, a week later, when he went in, her face was beaming. She said, Uncle Sam, I just got saved. She was telling me in her letter, I'm so glad that God got me alone. How oftentimes it's the case, maybe just when the baby dies. With the king, with Isaiah, it was when the king Uzziah died. In different ways God brings about. But the sad part of it is sometimes after he has brought different circumstances around and the person hasn't listened, the Spirit of God leaves. Isaac's all alone. They're traveling along together. And all of a sudden it bursts on him. That's what we're hoping will happen in these meetings. What burst on him? He says, my father. Yes, he said, my son. He says, here's the fire and the knife. There's judgment ahead. But where's the lamb? The most important ingredient in a sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Why, he's waking up. And we're hoping that some of you young boys and girls in these meetings brought up in Christian homes and hearing the gospel so plainly in days gone by, you'll begin to realize there's judgment ahead. There's a fire and there's a knife. But where's the Lamb? Where's that that will take the place of the sinner? I think of it, I like that godly answer that came from that old patriarch. He says, God will provide himself, and you could put a period right there. God will provide himself. A lamb. Did he do it? Look down through the centuries. Oh, come with me for a minute and come to Bethlehem. And my friend, you see a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. What's happened? That's God's Lamb. And it was God himself. Not an angel. Not seraphim. Not an archangel. But God gave himself. Look at that place there called Calvary. What a scene it must have been, with nails through his hands and feet. And with a crown of eastern thorn piercing into his blessed brow, and a back that looked like a plowed field, and he's hanging in the noonday sun. Stripped. He's naked. What a condition. And what's he there for? Oh, he was there for Isaac. He was there for Isaac. But he was there for Robert McElwain too. Don't you see, my friend, the reason why he died on the cross? He was dying for sinners. Just for a moment, look at it again. They get to the place, the altar is built. And watch and see. It's almost a wonder here. It's almost beyond belief here that an old man over 100, is taking a young man in his teens or thereabouts and binding him. Why didn't he resist? Seems to me here's repentance. Isaac is just saying, this is all I deserve. And that's where a person comes to before God will see them. To realize, I deserve death. I deserve the judgment of God. And he's bound and he's put on that altar. And the knife is upraised. Now look, just watch this for a minute. The knife is upraised. And it's just about to plunge into his bosom when God says, Abraham! Abraham! And it stopped the knife. Tell me, what saved Isaac? Think about what was it that saved Isaac? I suggest to you it was the word of God. Otherwise that knife would have fallen. But there was a reason why that God says Abraham and stopped the knife. There was a reason for it. Because there was a ram over here caught in the thicket by its horn. If that ram hadn't been there, there'd been no voice. But God brought it at the proper time. If it had been there 2 weeks before, it would have died by now. If it had come 5 minutes later, it'd be no good to Isaac, and the knife would have plunged into him. But because there was a substitute for Isaac, now God could stop the knife that was to plunge into his bosom. Does that tell you anything? We find in 1 Peter, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is what brings salvation. Why does it bring salvation? It tells us about the sacrifice of God. It tells us about the substitute. And the substitute that day that Isaac had was just a ram. And look, all the bands were taken off Isaac. And the very bands that bound Isaac now binds the sacrifice instead. The substitute. And that animal died because now the knife was raised again and the animal died in the place of, in the stead of. Well, if I wasn't saved before, I'd get saved right now, Marvin. But think of it. Why did Isaac get saved? Because there was a ram to take his place. And why was the ram there? Because God had placed it there. It was God's salvation. More than that, it was the word of God to stop the judgment. And the word of God will tell you that although you're a sinner, Christ has died on the cross of Calvary, and whosoever believeth on him, he was condemned all the way. But now when he's taken off that altar, and the ram was put on there instead, and tied and sacrificed, no condemnation. I think I see him going skipping down the hills. Now, mind you, we don't read about him until the next, in the 24th chapter, when he's coming out to meet his bride. But I can't help but think, of course, they tell me I got a wild imagination, but I can't help but think that when he goes skipping down there, because, oh, he would be happy, wouldn't he? And when he gets to the two young men again, he would say, do you know something? I get saved up there on that hill. You did? You see? What do you mean, saved? Well, I was just about to die, but I got saved from dying. What do you mean you got saved? How do you know you got saved? Oh, man, I saw it all happen. Did you, the night that God saved you, did you see that Christ took your place? Oh, friend, tonight, those that are saved on the way to heaven, I want to tell you they're not looking for another Savior because they've found one that satisfies. His name is Jesus. He died on the middle cross of Calvary to put away sin. And as I look into this book, I see he died for Robert McElwain. Can you see that tonight? And just as Isaac would, he'd behold the whole thing. You know, another thing, of course the hymn wasn't done then, but if the hymn had been then, in that time that we sing today, he would be singing, I've been at the altar and witnessed the Lamb burned holy to ashes for me, and watched its sweet savor ascending high. Accept it, O Father, by thee. My dear friend, I want to tell you that as I sit down, God is well pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. Yes. He wants you to be pleased with him. And all you have to do is just, I shouldn't even say do, because there's not, the work is done. But what God wants of you is just to take his word that what he's saying is true. That he did die on that middle tree. Was there somebody who know that? Did he die for you though? And when you can see, yes, it was for me. That's salvation. May God help somebody to take it in tonight for his name's sake.